The start of the Christmas series, Mission Rescue. God sends His Son as the light of the world. We could go away thinking that's a lovely thought. But He sends His Son as the light of the world because we're in darkness and must be saved. We must be saved. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to look at just some of the things that are said in the early part of Matthew's Gospel. Just take three words for each week. This week we're going to look at those words in verse 21. The message to Joseph in the dream, explaining how it is that Mary is expecting a child. She will bring forth a son, after explained by as by the Spirit of God, the child is there. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then, God willing, next week we're going to look at what it means for Jesus to be God with us, verse 23. And then, God willing, the week after that we're going to look at what it means for Jesus to be the one who shepherds his people, verse 6 of chapter 2. Three little phrases that help us to see clearly that we need rescue. Not just a warm feeling, not just a nice idea, but we need rescue. And Christmas, which is tied to Easter, which is tied to the resurrection, which is tied to the ascension of Christ, which is tied to His return, the whole thing holds together. We have a rescuer in Jesus Christ, and He is offered to you this morning. Now, it may well be the case that some of you, many of you, are here this morning and you're already trusting in the rescue that Christ has offered. You already account Him to be your Saviour, to use the Bible word, your Lord, your Master, that He is yours and you are His. I don't know if it happens to be the case in your house. Every now and again, a book comes off a shelf and there's a layer of dust. Does that happen in your house? I'm sure I'm not the only house that happens in. And as the blow comes and the dust goes and the book gets opened, maybe it's a book that you read when you were a child. Maybe it was a book that was read to you when you were a child. Maybe it's a book you've read countless times and you enjoy opening it up again. Well, hopefully something of this morning will be like that for you who are already trusting in Jesus Christ. Perhaps a bit of a blowing off of the dust to remind you of the lostness, to remind you of the greatness of the rescue that Christ has secured and given. We need a rescue. So I'm going to ask three questions of this thought, that He has come to save His people from their sins. Three questions. The first one is this. What do we need saving from? Now, comprehension. A very simple skill would be able to answer that one very quickly. Our primary school age children can answer that like that across the road. What do we need saving from? We need saving from our sin. I'm going to use three ideas that the Bible uses to help us to see what sin means. If you were with us quite some time ago, we looked at Psalm 51 and we looked at these three words in quite a lot of detail. Not as much detail today, but we're going to look at this. Firstly, our sin is described in terms from God's word, the Bible, as a willful disobedience. You're not like that, are you? Don't touch, says the parent to the child. What's the child going to think about doing that? The child's going to think about touching it, whatever it is. Whether it's a cream cake or a delicate object. The child's thinking, can I get away with touching? The Bible makes it clear that we know what is good. We know what is right. And we know what is not good. And the Bible makes it clear that we choose deliberately, willfully at times, not what is good, but what is bad. The Bible's word is transgression. We deliberately step over a line of goodness, knowing that we ought not to, but we do. The Bible says that we're all guilty of that. The next few minutes might be uncomfortable. You look remarkably respectable. You look very well turned out today. But these terms talk about what goes on inside. It may be that these terms expose things that people just do not know and probably will never know. But ask yourself these questions. Is this true of me? Have I deliberately chosen not what is good, but what is bad? Have I deliberately stepped over a line of goodness, knowing that it's wrong? If you're stuck, ask the person beside you. They might be able to help. The second way the Bible talks about our sin is in regards to particular acts. And the word that the Bible uses here is sin. Things that we say that we shouldn't say. Things that we do that we shouldn't do. Things that we should do but don't do. Things that we should say but don't say. Whether acts of commission or omission. Things that we are acts. Okay? Particular things that we say and do and think. And the word that's used here describes the missing of a target. Some of our local primary school this week went to an adventure, an outdoor pursuit centre for 2 days and one night. And one of the activities was archery. Did you hit the target? Well, sort of. How close to the middle did you get? Well, not very close. Okay? And that's kind of the image that God gives us. When we want not to transgress, the first one, but when we want to do what's good and try to do what's good, even what's good misses the mark. It's not quite in the target, in the centre. It's not quite perfect. Now please, don't get the impression that God is looking down greatly dissatisfied at all our good efforts. It's just that He is far greater, purer. The word is holy. He's different. And even in our best moments, when we try and do what's good, we can miss the mark. We can have moments of generosity and then pat ourselves on the back in pride that we've been generous. That's missing the mark. The idea of being generous is you give and you don't count and you don't self-congratulate. And we have moments of generosity where we give and we deliberately hold something back because we want it for ourselves. Even in the best moments, we miss at the target. And then lastly, the Bible talks in terms of a complete heart problem. I'm not using heart in terms of Valentine's Day, but actually the core of your being, who you are. Flesh and body is stripped away, who you are, what makes you you, that, the Bible says we are like, well, sorry, the Bible doesn't say this, but the image is that we are like a trolley with a dodgy wheel. You try to get around a supermarket with a dodgy wheel trolley, keeps going one way, doesn't it? Keeps going the same way. And the problem with our heart is what the Bible describes as iniquity. There is a bent in us, there is a tendency in us always to go one way, and that's not towards God. That's not towards God. So the Bible says there are three ways of looking at our sin. The things that we do we know are wrong, we deliberately step over the line. The things that we want to do that are good but we miss the mark, the standard of God's holiness. And then lastly, there's this internal bent, there's this internal tendency. A deviance is a good translation of the word. Where actually we go away from God, not to Him. And the problem with those aspects of who we are is it affects us they can destroy lives. It affects others. As we act in this way, unrestrained sometimes, other people can be hurt and damaged, often greatly. But most significantly, not just ourselves, not just others, but it places us in great difficulty with a holy, righteous, perfect God. And that's what we need saving from. Recently at a Christian Explored course, we were talking about the reality that sin is in all of our lives. And one of the ladies in the course shared this example. If you're coming through customs at the airport, and there's two lanes usually, isn't there? Customs, nothing to declare, something to declare. Okay? As you go through customs, it should be nothing to declare, shouldn't it? But as we think about coming to God, the Bible leaves us in no uncertain terms that we all have something to declare. We've all got something that causes us to have a barrier between us and our God. That's what we need saving from. It's not just life here on earth, friends. It's also life to come. Because our sin, transgression, the sin and iniquity, separates us from God. And if we die unrescued by Jesus Christ, we remain unrescued by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, forever. So it's not just the problems of life here that the Bible is addressing. God, in sending a rescuer, is dealing with eternal matters. Things that last forever. That's what we need saving from. What does saving look like is the second question. What does saving look like? I'm going to put up some words on the screen here. These are four themes that the Bible uses. Again, I'm going to go through them quickly. These are four themes that the Bible helps us to see. Pictures God's rescue of us in these words. The first one is redeem. The picture there is God's people are in Egypt under slavery. Pharaoh is enslaving them. And God says he will redeem his people with his mighty arm. Okay, and the idea of redemption is that someone rescuing, grabbing, and pulling out with mighty strength. Pharaoh was the ruler of rulers. There's no one stronger than him. It would have to have been a mighty act, wouldn't it? And God says, I will redeem my people with my mighty hand, my mighty arm. And that's one of the pictures of God's rescue. He redeems, he grabs helpless people, hopeless people, in a horrific situation, and he makes them safe. He brings them to himself. That's one of the images that God uses. Another image is that of ransom. It's almost like a hostage situation. The price is paid, the hostage goes free. Here we're dealing with the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament as a shadow. They're a forerunner to what Jesus will do on the cross. We'll look at that later. But these animals, without spot or blemish, will be taken in the place of people who are not without spot and blemish. You and me. In the Old Testament, it was God's people. And this unblemished, spotless animal would lose its life, and its death would take the place of the death of the household it was representing. And that sacrificial animal was a ransom, paid the price for for the household it was representing. And that's because sin is serious enough to cause, to deserve, death. And one of the images that God gives us throughout the scriptures is that God ransoms us. He pays the price. The people who deserve death can be made alive, set free forever. And that's something that Jesus himself does. It's not that God gets someone else to do it. God comes in Jesus. And Jesus pays the price. He dies on the cross without spot, without blemish, for people who are not without spot and not without blemish. He pays the price to set us free. So he redeems with his mighty hand. He pays a mighty price for our rescue. And then two words that deal with what God does. He expiates. That's an unusual word, isn't it? He washes completely clean. He washes completely clean. People who know of their transgression, sin, and iniquity. He washes completely clean. So there is, in God's accounting, in God's dealing with the person whose sins have been expiated, cleansed, there is no sin now to answer for. It's all been dealt with. The hymn writer called this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You see, the cleansing, the expiation of sin means that never, ever will the Christian sin be used by God for him to accuse or point the finger or condemn. It's all been washed away. All of it. That's what he offers in Jesus Christ. And then this last phrase, this propitiate, it talks about God's response to us. Having redeemed, having paid the ransom, having expiated, having cleansed, His wrath, his anger against sin, we looked at this a few weeks ago, has been turned away from us onto Jesus Christ as he paid the price. And so the Bible is flooded with assurances, not of God's displeasure against us, for that has been dealt with in Christ, but it's flooded with assurances of God's favour to us through Jesus Christ. The word is grace. Countless times we're assured, time after time, of God being abundant in mercy and great in grace. And so as he redeems, as he pays the ransom, as he cleanses the sin, as he turns away his wrath, propitiates his wrath, God's people are saved from sin. That's what saving looks like. And there's one last word, if I can put it in. It's the old Hebrew word, shalom. It refers to a peace. A peace of abundance and blessing. A peace where there is no concern in the mind. No trouble in the heart. Everything is sweet. It was pictured for God's people in the Old Testament in an abundant harvest, in safety from enemies, in a sweet community relationship, in a good king that governed, in priests that served well in the temple. And all of this was a picture, this sweetness of life was a picture of the shalom, the peace that God gave his people, would give his people through Jesus Christ. That's what saving looks like. We're redeemed, the ransom is paid, our sins are expiated, and God's wrath is propitiated so that we may know peace. Sweet, eternal, complete peace. That's what it looks like. And the verse that I talked to you about or read to you at the start of this service this morning, it's not just this life. It is a peace that goes for forever and ever. Everlasting joy and gladness will be on their heads. Isaiah 35 verse 10. For sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you see? God is extending His blessing, His dealing with our sin forever in those kinds of terms. Everlasting joy and gladness. Christian, is the dust being blown off? Guilt is forgiven. Defilement is cleansed. Burdens are lifted. The barrier is replaced by embrace. The captives are set free. Shalom. There is peace for God's people through Jesus Christ. Lastly, how does Jesus save? How is it that this redeeming, this ransoming, this expiating, this propitiating, how is it this shalom experience comes to God's people? How is it that Jesus will keep this promise, verse 21, that He will save His people from their sins? How will He do it? Let me give you these two. Firstly, He will call us to repent. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 17. He will call us to repent. From that time, chapter 4 verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a need to turn around. That's what repent means, to turn around from going away from God, to turn around to come towards God. And that's what Jesus is saying here, repent. Because the time is at hand. He calls people to follow Him. You ever been in the shop or in town? Maybe you're there for the Christmas lights switch on, and you're there maybe with friends or family, and just through drifting, just through not paying attention, people just spread out. Does that ever happen in your family? This way. Come on. What's that? It's just a call, isn't it? This way. Well, Jesus is calling this way to everybody who hears this message. Naturally, remember, we need saving because there are three aspects to our sin. We step over the line, we miss the mark, and we are inwardly bent. And into that brokenness, Jesus says, this way, follow me. He calls. There is an invitation, more like a loving command, actually, to follow Him. In other words, there's a voice to be obeyed. There's a voice to be responded to. And that brings me to the second point here. The voice that calls to be obeyed also makes a covenant. Can you turn to Matthew 26? Matthew 26, verse 28. Now this is, he's with the disciples. It's the night before he's crucified. And what he's doing is he's teaching them about what's to come. He's teaching them about what his crucifixion is and means. And so they're taking the feast that the Jews took to remember the Passover, which is the great escape from Egypt. Delivered ultimately when the angel of the Lord passed through the houses of the Egyptians, taking the firstborn son, but passed over the houses of the Israelites when the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts. And this meal remembers that rescue. Verse 28. He takes a cup, which is part of the ceremony of the meal, and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's not being over dramatic when he says, "This is my blood." He will bleed tomorrow, the day after this. And in that bleeding, he will give up his spirit. So that a covenant, a promise between God and sinful people can be made, established. For verse 28, the remission, the dealing, complete, eternal dealing of sin. Jesus knew what it was to be sent to earth to deal with sin, to save us from our sin. And he did it by the events that he's talking about here. He did it by dying. He did it by paying the ransom price. He did it by taking God's wrath, propitiating God's wrath, that it would fall on him and not us. Now that's significant, because the God that says that we are sinners by overstepping the mark, by missing the mark, by always going against God, the God that says that is the God who moves to save us from ourselves. The God who exposes the worst of our hearts is the one who embraces us in love, that we would be his, that we would be rescued. And those two things means there's a response required. Can I give you four examples of things that we need to repent of when we come to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time? And possibly even as Christians, we need to acknowledge that they are a part of our lives again. Four aspects that we need to repent of. Firstly, we need to repent of our independence from God. There's a little booklet written for children to explain to them what it means to follow Jesus. And it's called "Who Will Be King?" That's a good title, isn't it? Who Will Be King? Because the issue is, do you want Jesus to be your king, or do you want to rule your life yourself? Children can get that idea. Children know what it is to stamp the foot and fold the arms and say no. They know what it is. And so do you. So do I. We know what it is to want to be independent. To do it ourselves. To choose what's important. We need to repent of that independence. The second thing we need to repent of is false ideas about God. Quite often at funerals, gladly not this week, but at other funerals, I have conversations with people. And they tell me what they think of God. Well, I like to think of God like this. And they come off with, frankly, nonsense. They're creating God as they want him to be. But God's not like that. God is who he is. And he reveals himself, that we may know what he's like. A version of this could be this. I like Jesus, but I don't like God. I could follow Jesus, but I'm not sure about the God who judges. But you see, Jesus is the full revelation of God. There's nothing held back. There are no dark corners in Jesus, just like there are no dark corners in God. Jesus shows us completely, precisely and perfectly who God is. We need to repent of false ideas about God. In other words, if we like Jesus, but hold back from following him, we need to repent of that and submit to Christ as Lord. So our independence we need to repent of, our false ideas about God, our self-righteousness. I remember talking to a lady many years ago now, who told me that she was good and that lots of other people in the world were bad. We talked about that for a while. When I told her that I thought I was one of the bad people, she couldn't quite see that. Her idea was this. I'm okay, she thought about herself. It's other people who need help. But the Bible puts us all in the same boat. And no amount of doing good, no amount of patting ourselves on the back, will merit any favour with God. We need to repent of our self-righteousness, that we think that we're good, that we think we're good enough for God. And lastly, we need to repent. We need to repent of those things that cause us to burn with guilt. Those things that we're glad no one else knows about. We're fearful of anybody finding out. Those things that we know we've done wrong. Those things that we know we've said. We know we've thought. And we've been hurt. Others have been hurt. But God is big enough for all of that. Do you remember that picture? He expiates. He cleanses our sin away. Completely. He's big enough to deal with all of that. Our independence, our false ideas about God, our self-righteousness, our guilt. Just four things that the Bible touches on about what we need to repent of. Can I ask you? This God who comes to save, to rescue people like you and me, sinners. He calls us to repent. He makes a covenant in his death. So great is his love. Is he a saviour you're willing to be rescued by? Is he a God you're willing to acknowledge is true and right? And you need his help for today and forever. His name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.